Today's passage comes from Jonah chapter 1 to 2. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the God came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten up the ship. But Jonah had gone down below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, What have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. And this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, men did their best to row back to land, but they could not. He grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Jonah's prayer. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, and deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. To the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought up my life from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love from them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Thanks very much for that. Be good if you... keep your Bibles open at Jonah 1 and 2, because that's what we're focusing on this morning. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and deeds of faith. Amen. So how do you feel when God has shown his mercy to you in Christ Jesus, even though you've done nothing to deserve it? Pretty good, I imagine. But how would you feel if God showed mercy to the church's enemies, For example, in June this year, at least 40 Christians were killed and several more abducted in an attack on a church as it gathered to celebrate Pentecost. Zula, Open Doors country manager for Nigeria, said, "The violence from the north and middle belt is spreading rapidly, and this is the result of violence that has gone unpunished." Would you want God to judge these attackers immediately, knowing that they have done terrible harm to the church? Would you feel God was unfair if he didn't? How would you come to terms with that? These are the dilemmas that are raised in the book of Jonah. The prophet Jonah prophesied in the 8th century BC. In 2 Kings 14 to 23 to 25, we read that Jonah prophesied in the time of Jeroboam II, who ruled the northern kingdom of Israel for 41 years. Even though Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord, it was a time of great prosperity. Jeroboam's kingdom expanded as Jonah had prophesied. This was God's gracious gift, despite Jeroboam's wickedness. We're going to look at this short book of Jonah in two sermons and reflect on what it teaches us about God's judgment and his mercy. Today we will focus on chapters 1 and 2, Jonah's wayward way to Nineveh, and next time, whenever that might be, consider Jonah's chapters 3 and 4, Jonah's successful ministry in Nineveh and his angry response. Imagine that, a preacher getting angry at being successful. Today I want to look at the events in chapters 1 and 2 under three key words, all beginning with D: disobedience, disaster, and deliverance. Disobedience, disaster, and deliverance. The first thing we note in the book of Jonah is Jonah's disobedience. The book opens with the Lord telling Jonah to go outside Israel to the Assyrian city of Nineveh and tell them God's message against it. Verse 1 of chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil or wickedness has come up before me.'" In the Old Testament, when the Lord told someone to be his messenger, that person usually raised some sort of objection. A classic example of that is Moses. He raised a number of objections to God sending him to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And at one point in Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "Pardon your Lord, servant, Lord. Please send someone else." However, Jonah didn't raise any objection, at least verbally. He voted with his feet. He ran away. Nineveh was located to the northeast of Israel, but Jonah headed in the opposite direction. Although a few towns on the Mediterranean coast were called Tarshish, it's likely that Jonah's destination was the one most distant. Thanks again, John. That's for the benefit of those on Zoom. So it's likely that Jonah's destination was the one most distant, a place called Tartessus, a Phoenician port in Spain. So you can imagine how far away that was from Israel, and particularly Nineveh. Jonah went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish. After paying the fare, he went and aboard and sailed for Tarshish to run away from the Lord. Verse 3. Now, as a prophet, Jonah would have known that God is present everywhere and that it's impossible to hide from God. As a prophet, Jonah would have stood in the presence of the Lord, awaiting the Lord's orders. Like when the prophet Elijah prophesied to King Ahab that there would be a drought, he described himself as standing before the Lord. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. So when Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord, he was running away from his office as a prophet. He tried to escape by ship, and he may have hired the ship for himself in verse 3. But Jonah's disobedience led to a downward spiral. Soon after the ship set sail, his plan to escape by sea began to unravel. Jonah's plan unraveled because the sovereign God hurled a gale-force wind on the sea, followed by a violent storm, and the giant waves threatened to wreck the ship. The God who is present everywhere is also the God who is all-powerful and rules over nature. The wind and the sea obey God's command, unlike his disobedient prophet. The sovereign God used nature to discipline the disobedient prophet. Not only did Jonah's disobedience impact him, but it also impacted the whole crew. His disobedience threatened the lives, their lives and their ship. So we must remember that our disobedience negatively impacts other people too. Let's just take one example, the example of sinful anger. When we disobey the command to be slow to anger or to be angry and not sin, we sometimes inflict emotional damage on other people, sadly, often to our family and friends. And sometimes sinful anger even escalates into violence. Sinful anger requires us to repent and ask forgiveness from the people we've hurt, as well as from God himself. After Jonah went down into the hold or inner part of the ship, he lay down and went to sleep, verse 5. Jonah isolated himself. Now, that can also be a sign of disobedience when we isolate ourselves, especially from our brothers and sisters in Christ. While the Gentile sailors prayed to their pagan gods and hurled the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, Jonah was fast asleep in the hold. God's prophet was prayerless. Disobedience will do that. When we disobey God, we're more likely to neglect prayer, neglect reading our Bible, neglect gathering with God's people. Disobedience can even lead unbelievers to rebuke us. The captain of the ship found Jonah asleep and said to him, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Verse 6. Remember, God had told Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh, but Jonah didn't. Now the captain rebukes the sleeping prophet, telling him to get up and pray to his God. A prophet was supposed to tell people about God's will and pray. Up to this point, Jonah hadn't done either of these. It was Jonah's disobedience that caused this disaster. And the sailors discovered Jonah's disobedience. The sailors had rightly concluded that someone on their ship was the cause of this disaster. They cast lots to find out who it was, and the lot fell on Jonah, verse 7. Be sure your sin will find you out, says Numbers 32, verse 23. Jonah's sin was exposed. How often have we tried to hide our sin? We may succeed for a time, but eventually our sin will be exposed. Better to confess our sin not only to God, but also to others where necessary, and find mercy and forgiveness in Christ. The sailors fired many questions at Jonah. Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And Jonah's answer terrified, especially when he told them that he was a Hebrew who worshipped the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land, verse 9. You see, pagans worshipped Baal, the storm god, or Yam, the god of the sea. Jonah's confession told the sailors that God had supreme power over the storm and the sea, and therefore over Baal and Yam. The sailors saw for themselves how fierce the storm was. When they said to Jonah, "What have you done?" they weren't asking him a question like, "What have you done?" It's more like, "What have you done?" He was telling them off. They already knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them, verse 10. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So the sailors asked Jonah, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm for you. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Tick for Jonah. He took personal responsibility for the wild storm, and he was prepared to suffer the consequences, even if it was death by drowning. But then, would that be Jonah's ultimate escape from obeying God's command to go to Nineveh? To their credit, the sailors tried really hard to avoid throwing Jonah overboard. They rowed as hard as they could, but they couldn't get back to dry land because the storm was getting even wilder than before, verse 11, chapter 1. The sailors were scared they would be punished for killing an innocent man. But they had no other choice but to throw Jonah overboard. They said, "Please, Lord, do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." The sailors accepted God's free and sovereign will to do as he pleases. We would do well to remember this, especially when our lives get hard. If you're anything like me, you sometimes struggle to accept God's free and sovereign will when you or a loved one is suffering. We can't manipulate God, and we must bow to his sovereign will to do as he pleases. However, the flip side of this is that we also need to trust in God's goodness, wisdom, and faithfulness. His unfailing love towards us. Just as Jonah had predicted, the raging sea grew calm and peaceful after the sailors threw him overboard, verse 15 of chapter 1. Our disobedient Jewish prophet was sacrificed to save a group of Gentile sailors. These Gentile sailors responded to the calming of the storm-tossed sea with fear of the Lord. Were they converted to worship only the Lord? Some say yes. Others are more cautious and say the evidence is not quite clear-cut. The sailors certainly responded better than Jonah up to that point. They truly feared the Lord, prayed to him, worshipped him, offered a sacrifice, and vowed vows. Jonah, on the other hand, said that he worshipped the Lord, but his actions didn't show that. He disobeyed God by deserting his mission to Nineveh, and he didn't even pray to the Lord when he was on the ship in the middle of the storm. During Jesus' life and ministry, there was an occasion when he slept on a storm-tossed boat and the lives of those on board were in danger. Water was already filling the boat Jesus was on, and those on board woke him up and begged him to save them. Jesus acted directly. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." The wind stopped and there was a great calm. It was immediate. Jesus' companions in the boat were experienced Galilean fishermen, and they knew that this was not a natural event. It's no wonder the disciples were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus, the Son of God, spoke and it was done. He has power over all creation, including the wind and the waves. But back now to our disobedient Jonah. Down, down, down. Jonah descended into the depths of the sea and thought he was going to drown. But the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. In this way, of course, Jonah foreshadowed Jesus' death, as Jesus himself made clear in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The first time Jonah prayed to God was when he was in the belly of the huge fish. This was an unusual place to pray the beautiful psalm of thanksgiving, as we find it in chapter 2, verses 2 to 9. It was only as Jonah confronted his death that he screamed out for help to the God who had hurled him into the depths of the sea. And it was God who brought up his life from the grave, chapter 2, verse 6. Jonah acknowledged that salvation comes from the Lord, or another translation is, salvation belongs to the Lord, chapter 2, verse 9. Both these translations are true. If salvation belongs to the Lord, and it does, then salvation comes from the Lord. We need to remember that God is sovereign in salvation. He is supremely free to save whomever he wills. We see that Jonah contrasts himself with people who cling to worthless idols and turn away from God's love for them in chapter 2, verse 8. Was Jonah thinking of the Gentile sailors when he said this? He would have had no way of knowing at that time what had happened to those sailors. After the Gentile sailors hurled him overboard and the sea became calm, they immediately worshipped, offered a sacrifice, and vowed vows to the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 16. They rejoiced that God had saved them from the deadly storm. And interestingly enough, they did exactly what Jonah said he would do in chapter 2, verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Jonah rejoiced in receiving God's mercy and compassion in saving him from the death, from death, as is clear from this psalm. But did you notice that in his prayer, Jonah did not show any repentance or sorrow for his disobedience? Jonah, the disobedient Jewish prophet, was sacrificed to save the Gentile sailors. One life for many. In that respect, Jonah was like Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus was different from Jonah in two significant ways. Jesus sacrificed his life to save Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus always obeyed God, even unto death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. We can't think of Jonah's experience in the belly of the huge fish without also thinking about his rescue, because the fish was his means of rescue. Jonah's rescue foreshadowed Jesus' resurrection. One commentator notes, the sign of Jonah underscores Jesus' resurrection as the decisive sign of his divine commission. The final point for us to reflect on is that the Lord's deliverance of Jonah was humbling. At the Lord's command, the huge fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 2, verse 10. Think about that for a moment. That's not a pretty picture, is it? It reminds us that the Lord's deliverance of us is also humbling, because we can do nothing to earn our salvation. Being a good person and doing good works cannot get us right with God. And this offends our pride to the point that many people find it hard to accept. The Apostle Paul discussed this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 29. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 19, Paul wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Jonah, the disobedient prophet, experienced the Lord's severe mercy. Jonah's disobedience brought disaster that nearly led to his death. But the Lord delivered him even though he did not deserve it. And none of us deserves to be saved by God. He's the one who said to Moses in Exodus 33:19, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." How humbling is that? Even though we don't deserve it, the sovereign Lord has had mercy and compassion on you and me in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the reminder from your word that there are times when you need to administer your severe mercy to us. The psalmist acknowledges, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." Thank you that you discipline us out of your love and for our good, that we may share in your holiness. We acknowledge that when you do that, it's not pleasant at the time, but painful. Yet we thank you that you do not give up on us, but use your severe mercy to get us back on the way of righteousness. Please give us teachable and obedient hearts. We ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to change us to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, now I'd like to call Andrew again for Q&A. So we'll stick to the first question on Padlet. So what does it mean when it says they cast a lot in verse 7? How can they know who was responsible?
Well, I think if you look at it was a casting of lots was a common thing in that time to do. And in fact, if you look at the book of Proverbs, I think it's chapter 16, verse 33. Someone just put that there, sorry. I think it's chapter 16, verse 33 of Proverbs. Which says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every direct decision is from the Lord." So, when he fessed up, they obviously knew he was responsible. That's my shortcut answer. But it was not an uncommon means of doing, discovering that situation.
Okay. Well, hopefully, this wasn't just like a more of a cultural thing back then.
It was. I mean, the fact that Proverbs 16:33 is there is an implicit or pretty clear cut that it was a common sort of practice.
Yeah. Okay. Awesome. All right. Moving on to the next. The next question. Yeah. So was it a sin for the sailors? I think they meant to say to throw Jonah overboard, I'm assuming. So was it a sin for the sailors to throw?
Yeah. I know. I think. Yeah, I understood that.
Yeah.
Well, that's what exercised their minds, didn't they? Didn't it? Because, you know, that's when they actually, before they did it, they were very reluctant to do it. And remember, they were doing it at his direction, but even then they were very reluctant to do it. And they actually prayed to the Lord, you know, to not impute wrongdoing, if you like, or guilt to them for what they were actually doing. So it's easy for me, because I've got the book of Jonah before me, to look back and say, well, it wasn't a sin, but clearly at that time that would have been exercising my mind too. A human life is a human life. We're made in the image of God, and we should be loathed to take anybody's life. It may not be a clear-cut answer, but I think the fact too that, as I said, they were doing it at Jonah's direction, and even after they had actually tried to do everything they reasonably could to save everybody.
Yeah, awesome. All right. Next one is just a comment. So it says, "Thanks for the encouraging sermon, Andrew." So, thanks for the time for that. Next question, why did Jonah not repent?
Good question. Maybe we'll find the answer out next time I preach on chapters 3 and 4.
Part of the cliffhanger. All right, and then we've got our final question: is Nineveh in modern-day Iran?
I think it is. I think it was in Mosul. Is it near Mosul?
Yeah.
I think it's Mosul.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, Iraq. I think it is. It's. I think you're right. It's in Iraq. Or Syria. Actually, it was part of Syria. So thanks for clarifying that, whoever asked the question.
Yeah.
But I knew it was Mosul, or I suspected it was Mosul, but...
So it's Iraq.
Iraq.
Okay. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you.
Okay.
No worries. But I think that's... Yeah, I think there's no more questions. So, yeah, thanks again for your time, Andrew. And, okay. Appreciate the answers.